hasn't it been wonderful this morning? Just praying and hearing about healing and hearing about and worshipping and sharing bread and wine together. It's just been brilliant. Isn't God good? Isn't God so good? And scripture learning about yesterday was brilliant as well. Is it? If you haven't been to a walked on to the Bible course, go. It is brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. It's just, I was really, really touched. We've been talking about the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was the original messy church. It was a mess. Massive mess. And again, a lot of that came from where Corinthians was. Corinthians, so she's all showing me the card. What's the card for Corinthians?
It's a core of an apple.
Yeah.
It's a core, and it's an Indian. So it's a core Indian. And he's
expanding
the
sails. Oh dear. Oh dear. So this Corinth was a Greek city, and it was a godless place. I don't like saying that, but the people, they were filled with sailors, filled with yuppies, filled with lots of money. It was a very, very, it's almost like Las Vegas plus, if you imagine, and it's a level of debauchery. And there was two temples. There was a temple to Athena, full of temple prostitutes. And what they would do, they would go and they would, you worshipped Athena by having sex with prostitutes. And then there was also the centre of the love of gay sex. There was another god called Apollo, and he was the perfect male body. And you worshipped him by having gay sex. So that is the kind of place that this letter of Corinthians is sent to. Do you want to bring up the next slide? Are you able to? Yes, perfect. And Paul came to this city on his own, after having a terrible time in Philippi, being thrown in jail, he'd been arrested, he'd been beaten, all sorts of bad things for preaching the gospel. And he'd gone to Athens and he preached the gospel there, and not many people had come to faith, really. So he was down and he was depressed. And the next city that he goes to is Corinth, and he ends up there on his own, depressed. Is it okay for Christians to be down sometimes and discouraged? Yes, it is. Paul was discouraged. Anyway, so he's in this city like New York, like Las Vegas, and he needs to earn some money, so he starts tent making, and when he's tent making, he bumps into two guys called Priscilla and Aquila, who are fellow tent makers, and they really look after him. There's lots of Priscillas and Aquilas sat out there that care for people, and this is who we bumped into. And eventually they started a church. He started church planting, and he started by preaching in the synagogue, which was where all the Jewish guys were. And he was so successful, the leader of the synagogue becomes a Christian, and then he gets kicked out from being leader. He's called Sothenes. And then another guy, Christus, he becomes the leader of the synagogue, and he becomes a Christian, and he gets kicked out of the synagogue. And eventually they get so cross with Paul for making Christians in the synagogue, in this Jewish synagogue, that they kick Paul out and they ban him. So what does Paul do? I love this. Paul finds the house next door, he buys it, and he starts the church in the house next door to the synagogue. Brilliant. They must have been so mad. They must have been really, really angry with him. So he continues building the church next to the synagogue. And the church grows, and it grows in 3 months. But Paul is still almost suffering from post-traumatic stress from the previous towns that he's been in, and he's down and he's still depressed, and he's going to leave, he's going to give up with this church. But actually, even though it's going so well, but God gives him a vision to encourage him. We were talking about this in growth group. Very often when things are difficult, God will encourage you with a vivid vision or dream to help you continue get the job done for God's glory. So he has this vision and a dream that tells him to stay where he is, keep going in Corinth, be encouraged. So he works there for 18 months, and then Paul really loved the Corinthian church because it's the church that God built despite his depression and feeling down and fear and trembling. So he had a real place in his heart. And Paul moves on to other churches and plants other churches in Corinth. Now, sometime later, the Corinthian church continues to grow in numbers. More people join this church without Paul. And a few years later, Paul receives a letter from Chloe's people. And it's horrendous. And that's the 1 Corinthians that you've got in your Bible. This church is horrendous. It's awful. People are doing the most awful things in this church. And Paul must have been heartbroken. I'd be heartbroken. You'd all be heartbroken. If you did just some of the things that the Corinthian church did, I'd be heartbroken. If it was me and you did that, I'd write you off and I'd be praying for God to blast you off the face of the earth. I wouldn't even describe the Corinthian church as a church. But Paul sees the church through the magic eye of God's grace. Can you go to the next slide? Whatever situation you are in, whatever problem, whatever somebody you love does, whatever hopeless situation, and the Corinthian church was a hopeless situation from Paul. Do you know what? God can move in it. God can work in it. God can do incredible things. To judges, to jobs, God can move to family. Paul could see it through hope, the magic eye of God's church. But he's still going to tell them the truth. Do you know what? I was really encouraged when I was thinking about Corinthians, because if Paul planted this church and it's so bad, there's hope for me and hope for us, isn't there? Yeah? You must speak. So he was the master builder, the master church planter, and it was a mess, this Corinthian church. But he still loves them. They're still God's holy people. God still loves them. They're still special. And why does he not want them to sin and act like this? Is because with great sin comes great suffering for this church. And then we talked about the church had factionalized. So some of the church were supporting Paul. They were the guys, love Christian freedom. We don't want to be bound by the law. Let's do whatever we want. And he was the old pastor. They were comfortable with Paul. So we follow Paul. Some guys were following Apollos, a guy named Apollos, who was a clever guy from Alexandria. He's a great preacher, great teacher, great thinker. We'll follow him. The way he does it is the right way. And then some were following Peter. Peter, none of this learning rubbish. Let's crack on and evangelize. Off we go. But he was Jewish and maybe brought some of the Jewish law into the church. And then there were some guys who followed Jesus. Nobody else. But that comes with problems. Have you ever met Christians who don't fall under any authority of anybody? And I just listen to Jesus. You know the guys. You see him on the internet, don't you? Yeah? So there was factionalism in this church. And they were falling out. And they were following good people, but they were falling out. And they were boasting. And they were feeling proud about having the best teachers. And Paul, don't ever say that church leaders aren't allowed to be sarcastic. Paul is so sarcastic in this letter. And he says, was Jesus cut into little pieces for you guys? Did Christ... Was Paul crucified for you? Was I crucified for you? Where's Apollos? Where's Peter? No, he doesn't. And Paul brings them back to the cross. You know what? You have nothing, nothing to be boastful about when you come to the cross. We've talked about it today, haven't we? Yeah. So they were falling out. But Paul's answer is the cross. So he finishes the section. He says, so don't boast about following any particular human leader, for everything belongs to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or present and future, everything belongs to you, and you belong not to Paul, Peter, Apollos, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Massive spiritual pride. Competition. Who's the most knowledgeable? Who has the most spiritual gifts? Who's the most elegant? We're right, you're wrong. Big problems in the church. Spiritual boasting, pride, division, center stage. That's bad enough. That is bad in a church. But as well, and Jeff talked about it, there was horrendous sin taking place in the people of God. A man was sleeping with his stepmother, which is bad enough. But the people in the church were boasting about it and encouraging it. People were taking each other to court. I have never been in a church. I've been in churches that have been falling out. I have never been in a church where two members have taken each other to court yet. Yeah? That's how bad that relationships have broken down in this church. They weren't talking to each other. They weren't loving each other. And Paul tackles this sin. And he says, I'm not called. I need to deal with this sin in the church. But we're not called to judge outsiders. He makes that really, really clear. That's really, really important. This sin was taking place inside the church. The church has a prophetic obligation to convict people of their sin outside the church, but not condemn them. Jesus convicts. But never comes. It's very different, very subtle, very different. So he tackles the sin in this church. And there are some public sins of Christians that are incompatible with Christian life. They are. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned possibly this morning, this week. But there are some sins that are so, not so outrageous, but just incompatible with being part of God's kingdom. Why did he tackle sin? Because he wanted, didn't want to humiliate them, didn't want to be mean to them, because he loved them. He loved them. And because they were cleansed through the blood of Jesus, they were holy and been made right with God. And he was really worried. You know, you are free. You are free. There are no rules in Christ that way. You are free. Somebody once told me, blew my mind. We're going through Romans. And he said, you know what? In Christianity, there are no rules. You are free. Some of you are freaking out. There are no rules. You are free. But don't become a slave again of sin. Because you were bought at the price that we've already been talking about. And then we're up to chapter 7. Now Andy, during the week, bless him, must have read chapter 7 and 8 and said, Stephen, what are you preaching about? Who has read chapter 7 and 8? Like, I opened it up, oh, brilliant. Yeah? Well, the Corinthian book is a letter. And in this letter, the people who had written the letter had sent Paul complete ones of questions to answer. Legitimate questions. So some of it was he was dealing with sin, but some of it was like, what do you do? What, there's this situation. What should we do? What should we do? And they'd ask some questions in chapter 7. And the question they'd ask, one part of the church that had written this letter, I suspect it was the part that was behaving very well, more the older brother part of the church, had asked him a question, and the question must have gone something like this. Due to all this crazy sinning and craziness and all this that's going on, sexual immorality, is it a good idea for us, because there's so much sex going on in this city, that we completely abstain from sex? So we don't have sex at all. Let's ban it. Is this a good idea? Paul, can we ban or should we ban sex? Is his question. And they wanted Paul to set down a list of rules of do's and don'ts. So yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. But Paul doesn't do that. In fact, one of the most amazing things that was said yesterday is often as Christians, we want a list of rules to follow. We want, yes, this is right. No, this is wrong. Yes, we should do this. No, we shouldn't do this. Do you know what? The Bible would be so much easier if it was just a list of rules. It would make my life so much easier if it was just a list of rules. And actually, a lot of religions are a list of rules. I've been reading the Quran. Don't worry, I'm not going to convert. It's okay. But do you know what? It's just a list of rules. It's just a list of do's and don'ts. It's really boring. And it's clearly not from God. It's just a list of do this, do that, do this, do that. And who, as Christians, have ever wanted a list of things to not do and do? That would be so. That's why they came up with Islam, because quite clearly that's what it was. It was just do this, just do that. God will be happy. Job done. That would be so much easier. And this is what these guys want. They just want Paul to set down some rules. Yes. Or no. And Paul doesn't give them yes or no. He gives them yes and no. But his main answer, by the council in Judea, is grace and love. So the answer, if you want yes or no, tends to be grace and love. It's really frustrating because it's so much easier, yes or no. Pull up the next slide, Nigel. There's a slide of a door. Go down. This, I don't know whether you can see. I had to recreate this. Lisa's going to laugh. Right. Now, we've got a new door, but on the old door, there used to be, if you can read it, a list of things that needed doing. So, which, can you get it off? Look, I recreated it. So it says, lock the back door, bring in the milk, switch the lights off, close windows. Is that right? What am I missing? Now, bless her, Lisa made possibly a more comprehensive list of rules for me to do. And everybody who visits the door said, oh, she said, is that for your children when they're going out? And Lisa said, no, it's for Stephen. Because we have failed. I'd come home, I'd be in trouble for leaving the light on, not bringing the milk in, not doing all these things. And this list of rules, I'm better now. Why do I do those rules? Well, sometimes I don't. But why? Because I love her. It is. Pardon?
And your own home.
And my own home, yes. But there's a driver behind it, isn't it? This list of rules. I encourage you to read chapter 7, and it's not a list of rules, but it covers husbands and wives. And they say, should we have sex? Should we not have sex? Should we be married? Shouldn't we not be married? And Paul's answer is yes and no. So he's saying, yes, you know, actually it's radical in this age. He says the husband has authority over the wife's body, which is not that radical in the Roman period. But he said the wife has authority over the husband. That is mind-blowing in a relationship, in a marriage. But his answer was yes, I know. But then he says, look, if you want to pray in marriage, abstain from sex. So his answer is yes and no. And then they talk about, is it better to be married? Or is it not better to be? Is it better to be single? And his answer is yes and no. Yes, it's great to be married. Times are going to be really, really tough. So think about it really, really hard. And if it's going to lead you into sin not to be married, get married. But you know what? Being single is brilliant. You have so many gifts. You can serve the church better if you're single. In fact, he says, we wish you're all single. You know, we don't celebrate being single enough in the church. We don't. It's a gift. That's what Paul says. It's a gift. And he says, should Christian wives or Christian husbands leave their non-Christian wives or non-Christian husbands? And his answer is yes and no. So he says, don't leave your non-Christian wife. I mean, if your wife or husband is a non-Christian, you bring holiness to that marriage. How do you think the husband or the wife is going to come to faith? You have an obligation. Don't divorce them. No. You bring holiness to the children, to that family. But if we live in a world of peace, if it's causing friction and they want to leave, let them leave. Yes and no. Some of them are saying, we're slaves. Should we stay as slaves? Should we run away from our masters? What should we do? And his answer is yes and no. If you get freedom, take it. If you get a promotion, take it. If you're, whatever you do, take it. He says, verse 35, his driver is, whatever you do, do it so it best serves the Lord. Is what you're doing glorifying God? Is it love? Is it grace? Whatever position. Isn't it frustrating having a yes and no God? You just love easy answers. But actually, are we glorifying God? Does it glorify God? Does it build the church? Do what best serves the Lord. I obey sometimes any rules that Lisa may put down, if I remember, because I love her. He wants people in situations to do what is right because they love God. That's the answer, yes and no God. And then they send him another question. They say, this is chapter 8. He says, now regarding your question about food that's being offered to idols, yes, we know that all have knowledge about this issue, but while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognises. I'm so glad for that portion of scripture, because you know what? I ain't got all the answers. Brilliant. I'm so happy as a pastor that I don't have to have all the answers. Brilliant. But they were asking, should we eat this food? So actually, it's relevant today. We have a wonderful takeaway we go to, but all the food is halal. Tastes very good, but it's been actually technically sacrificed to an idol. What do we do? What does he say? The problem is in Corinth was most of the food that they would have eaten would have been at some point sacrifice to an idol. It would have made food very expensive for them to obtain. There was temples, and they sacrificed a lot of things and blessed idols, and then that would go into the market. And it was a huge problem. It's a big problem. Yeah. So what do you think Paul's answer is? Is it right to eat food sacrificed to idols? Yes. And no. Yes. And no. He gives them complete freedom. Yeah. And he says, look, he said, an idol isn't a god. It doesn't really exist. So just course you eat it. On the other side, if somebody prays and you're eating with them and they say, this has been to an idol, don't eat it. What's the driver behind it? I'm going to read that again. What I just read. Yes, we know. So actually, this is what Paul says in verse 9. The only restriction on their freedom is this. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. So he's saying, if you're eating idol food, sacrificed to idol, if it's going to affect somebody else's faith, don't eat it. And then he says, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about these issues. So we're all right, or some right or wrong. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Knowledge is wonderful. So yesterday was wonderful. We got more knowledge about Scripture and about the big sweep of the Bible in Walk Through the Bible. You know, I love reading books about Scripture. I love studying Scripture. I would encourage you to read and study Scripture as much as you can. To study, to build up in knowledge of God, because it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. But you know what? Just knowledge on its own isn't going to build the church. It's love that builds the church. And compassion that builds the church. And Paul is saying, you have freedom. But your freedom is restricted to love others and build others up. In church, it is not a right and wrong religion. In most cases, often it can be a yes and no. But what's important is love. Yeah, that's what he's trying to say, love. Before I worked at the Ark Project, I worked for Capita. And I worked in a call centre, and I managed a call centre, I managed this, and you know what, I was a Christian, I was a nice person, yeah, a nice person, yeah, but actually I didn't believe at that point that actually there was any injustice, or any pain, or any suffering in this country, because this country, the government sorts it out. If you've got yourself in problems, it's your own problem. So I was a Christian. But actually, about the book, about I love Scripture, I love the Bible. But do you know what? I lacked compassion. Compassion. And then I saw the injustice in this country and throughout the world. It made me really mad and it broke my heart. Yeah, and they asked me at the very end of my time with working with people who are struggling, asylum seekers and refugees, but it's the same for anybody who's struggling, is to talk about my experiences at Bentham Road, Cornerstone. And you know what the passage that came to mind? I'm going to read it to you. And this is how Jesus will value God's people. This is Mark. Yeah. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. If I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger and you invited me in, I needed clothes and you clothed me, and I was sick and you looked after me, I was in prison and you came." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did the one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Jesus rates the quality of his people not by whether they can answer the questions, whether things are right, or whether things are wrong. Do you know what? Great knowledge is great, but great knowledge comes with the worry of puffing up. Knowledge puffs up and brings pride. And these were a proud church. They were proud, and they were falling over. And that's a puffer fish. That's one of the most poisonous fish. That if you eat one of them, you're pretty certainly dead. Yeah, knowledge on its own puffs up. Do you know what? But love, compassion builds up the church. Builds up. And that's what Paul wanted for this church. Builds up the church. Do you know what? I want to build a glorious church in Blackburn. In fact, this morning, it's been blessed. But you know what? It's great having good music. It's great. It's great having really concise preaching. It's great. All the things that we do are great and they glorify God. Do you know what? God will judge this church by its love for each other and its compassion. And sometimes some of us will be right and the other person will be right and we might clash or fall out about things, or have different opinions about things. But you know what's important? It's not who's right, or sometimes who's wrong. It's our love for each other. Do you want to build up the church? Do you want a glorious church, like the Corinthians? Well, Jesus wants to build you up in compassion to the least. You know what? The least is most important in the kingdom of God. Those people you don't like, who aren't very talkative, who aren't nice to have around your house. That's who's important. The people that you don't like. That's how we're going to build a glorious church. And that's what Paul wanted for the Corinthians. A church full of love and kindness. Full of love. Why? So why? Why do we love? Do you know what? Because that's what Jesus did for you. Jesus was God. And he knew everything. He had power over everything. He made the stars. But he loved you. And he loved you, Steph. And he loved you, Gwyneth. Enough to strip himself of all that. And die the most humiliating, awful death that you could think of. He loves you that much. He loves you. That much. It wasn't knowledge. It was his love and his compassion. How much compassion does God and Jesus have for you? And if we just have in our church a touch of that compassion, what would it be? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Do you want to build this church? Do you want to build the church in Blackburn? Well, love each other. Be compassionate. Forgive each other. That was his word. You do. You're lovely. I'm not having to do it yet. But that's what we need to do. More and more and more and more. Why? Because Jesus was the hero. He loved you guys. Thank God for Paul. And thank God for this wonderful, messy church who sent these silly questions that Paul said yes and no. I'm going to pray and I'm going to hand up to Pete. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for the Corinthians. We don't thank you for their sin, but we thank you that you used their situation to teach us. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring us more prophecies, bring us more healings, bring us more knowledge, build us up in all these things, Lord, in worship, in joy, in peace. But Lord, build us up most in love. Build us up in love. Help us love each other as you have loved each other, us, as your people. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with love, agape love, sacrificial love, not lovey-dovey love, agape love. Fill us with compassion for the least, for the lost. And we ask all these things. We thank you for your word, for your glory, and your glory alone. Amen. Amen.